If someone asks you the question, how much do you need God? What would be your answer? As members of the body of Jesus Christ, we would probably give some sort of answer along the lines of, well, we need God for everything. So today, because of this question, how much do we need God? I'd like for us to look at some things about this subject of our need for God. The first thing that I'd like for us to draw our attention to is the fact that God gives us our existence. God gives us our being. And I think that's the place to start. So go with me to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. Acts 17 and verse 24. God has made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. So it's establishing who he is. He is an awesome creator God. He is the one that has made all things, and he doesn't live the way that man does. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bonds of their habitation. Verse 28, the B part, the last part of the verse. For in him we live and move and have our being. Brennan, another question with this, that we live and move and have our being because of this great, awesome God that we call God, that we call Father. A question that I would ask is, how powerful are we individually and or collectively apart from God? Just how powerful do we think that we are apart from God? Just how independent of God can we be and still have success? Well, according to these verses that we just read, we would not even exist if it were not for God. Because it's because of him that we live and move and have our being. Another thing that I'd like for us to consider is that God not only has given us our life and our movement and our being, he also sustains us. In other words, he keeps us going. Brethren, the God family set up the physics of our environment for this planet and for this universe to sustain us. I mean, what if we had a God being that created mankind, but he put them on Mars, or he put them on Jupiter, or he put them on someplace else? We wouldn't even continue to exist. And so he created what we would call law, or natural law, or laws of the universe, or whatever term you would care to use. He created these things to sustain us where he put us, where he created us. The physical and the spiritual laws governing our current and future existence were designed and placed in motion by God. And we don't have to worry about that. We know this is what he has done. God sustains us. And I've made this statement before, but I like to call this a voice-activated universe. Because everything within the universe, and I mean everything that is, when I use that term universe, responds to his word. God spoke, and the earth existed. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He didn't have to come out with some kind of manual. He didn't have to read somebody else's work. He didn't have to try and duplicate something. He spoke the words, and it happened because he said so. I want you to think about, because of those two things that we've looked at, that we have our being because of God, and he sustains us as human beings because of he being God. I want us to think about and consider several things here. Consider what power there is in God's word. He speaks and things continue to exist. He speaks and things happened. And he speaks and things continue to be sustained because he said so. Consider for a moment the possibility that all God has to do is to recall his word and we would utterly perish. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Of course, this verse is referring to Jesus Christ. But sustains all things by the power of his word. Another thing I want us to consider is, consider how God is our righteousness. But there would be no righteousness on this earth or anywhere else for that matter, originating apart from God. All righteousness can be traced back to God. I'm not going to go there, but in Psalm 119 in verse 172, God defines righteousness as all thy commandments is righteousness. Now, where did those laws come from? They came from God. So he created everything that needs to be, even for righteousness. So I ask again, how much do we need God? Let's continue on in our considering things. Let's consider how God is our salvation. Please understand, it is his purpose that he created us to be saved. That was his intent. That was his purpose from the very beginning. And I mean, God is our salvation even now, physically in this life. Because he's the one that sustains everything, that there will be the growing seasons, that there will be food, that there will be light, that there would be all that is necessary to sustain us even in this physical existence. It all comes from God. Consider how often we get ourselves into situations where we need God. You could fill in the blanks. You could start your list. And how many pages would you need to write? I don't know. But there would be a list. And there probably would be pages. Consider how often we get sick and need God's healing. And what does he do? We call, we ask, and he heals. God is our healer. And especially I'd like for us to consider in regards to our future eternal existence. The fulfillment of the holy days is a reality. That explains it. That is real and it's really going to happen. And therefore we see in the reality of even through the holy days that God is our salvation, our only salvation. I don't care what kind of plan man can come up with. I don't care what kind of plan Satan can come up with or his demons or anyone else. Only God is our salvation. And he explains it. I've made this statement before. It's an incredible thing to recognize that the Sabbath, that this day is the Sabbath. But you know, it would still be the Sabbath even if we didn't know it. It would still be there. But we have been blessed. He has this plan of salvation that is awesome, and it explained to the holy days. It's still explained to the holy days, even if we didn't understand them. But he has blessed us that we do understand them. Let's ask ourselves this question. Can we earn our salvation? Now, I know that's a dumb question, but I think it's a question that we need to ask. If he is our salvation, and he is, and our only salvation, and it's only through him, is it possible that we could earn our salvation? Well, brethren, please understand this, and I know we know this, but this is a reflection that we need to think on and comprehend there. If we begin to keep every one of God's laws without any sin, are we earning our salvation? I think not. I think not. And I hope that we all realize this. We would not exist if it were not for God. Also consider, there is no life after death apart from God. it doesn't make any difference that there's this fact that is going on, that it is becoming increasingly popular to believe in some form of reincarnation. I'm not going to get into the different forms that it comes in, but it is many. You know, years ago, we would hear about that there are some religions that teach that there is this thing called reincarnation. You know, it come back in the form of a cow or whatever else, and we kind of laughed at it. This recreation or this regeneration or this reincarnation, as is being taught, now appears in many, many, many different formats. And if you've not done a study on that, it would be a good thing to do so. The truth is, God is our only hope of life after this human death. There is no reincarnation. There is a resurrection. And He is the God of the resurrection. I'm not getting into how many different ones there are. I'm just simply, there is resurrection. That is the only thing that we can count on. We can't count on reincarnation. We count on God, this God that we're looking at here today. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For since by man came death, by man," and the man that is referring to is to Jesus Christ, "came also the resurrection of the dead." So yes, it becomes obvious to us as true believers that when we consider and when we meditate on our human condition, we need God. We need God. So with that statement, you obviously know I'm leading into another question. And that next question is, why then are there so many people that do not realize this fact? What keeps them blinded to God's existence and their need for Him? Well, let's go to Hebrews 11 in verse 6. Very familiar verse, but let's go there in this context. Hebrews 11 in verse 6. "He that comes to God must believe that He is," that God is, "and that He," God, "is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And why is it that we as true believers live sometimes our lives as if we may not need God? At least we may not need Him all the time. And we know that's true. You know, academically we would say, no, I know that I need God all the time. But isn't it true that we live our lives and our things that we do, that we live apart from God? And the answer is yes. What are we saying at that time? Maybe not aware of it, but what are we saying? We don't need God. You've heard stories about all kinds of things where people have cried out to God and God intervenes, or a situation, you know, and then they, you know, like the roofer, a young roofer is up on his roof and he's sliding off and he cries out to God and he doesn't think that he really needs God in his life until he's old, ready to die. They may not state it that way, but that's how a lot of people live their lives. I mean, let's face it, isn't that what happens? And the answer is yes, that's the way a lot of people live their lives. And so he's sliding down his roof and he's right off of this 5-story building. And he cries out to God, "Help me!" And then the nail jumps up and grabs him in the seat of his pants and he stops. And you know the story. "Oh, never mind, God. Sorry I bothered you. I don't need you now. When I do, I'll let you know." The point about that story is this same attitude also happened with ancient Israel. God delivered, God saved them time and time again. And you know the story, you know what I'm talking about. Things would go well and they would be blessed. And it was when they were having a good or a right relationship with God. And the Israelites would turn from God in various ways, and God would allow the nation to fall into different types of troubles. Then Israel would cry out to God and God would deliver them out of the trouble. And this is a clear pattern that we can see of the nation of Israel that's demonstrated for us over and over and over. That is the book of the Judges. That's what it is showing. This is what this book is showing us, that they would get themselves in trouble. They would cry to God. He'd deliver them. They would be prosperous for a while, and then they would go their own way. And it's the same story over and over and over. And then at times, things would go well. Why did things go well for Israel at times? Because God caused it. Let's go to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1, and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Verse 9, have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be you dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you whithersoever you go. What we need to take note is this. We need to be sure that we don't jump into any ditch on either side about the truth of the phrase that I used, that God caused it. I want us to understand this. Because the same God who said, I do this and I do that and I know the end from the beginning, also said, I set before you life and death, therefore choose. The point is, we have a part. We have a responsibility in what happens to us. We are not God's pawns. God's laws, God's way of life, God's ways of living that are right were the foundation for Israel's prosperity. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, he's meaning the laws, the statutes, the judgments, God's way of life here. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And you know something? God warned Israel. He told them very plainly what they would tend to do when they were prosperous. And all of this ties right back in, and it's the same thing we see in our lives here today. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. Verse 11, beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command you this day. He says, don't forget. Why would God tell Israel and therefore us not to forget? Because we tend to forget. They forgot God. Verse 12. Lest, because if you do forget, this is what he's saying, so if you do forget, then when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And I interject a question. Do we ever forget God? It all goes back to how much do we need God? This is all part of that question. Who led you through this great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you and that he might prove you or test you to do you good in your latter end. He wasn't doing this to make them for bad. He was doing this for good for them. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Right. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore unto your fathers, as it is this day. And then we see in other places in the Bible the same kinds of warnings, the same kinds of scenarios that happen. We are prospered by God in whatever way, as I said, He causes it, but He gives us the wherewithal to do it, and it could look like we did it, and we as humans, we tend to take the glory and we go, I did it. When in reality, God did it. Let's see a couple of these places. In Psalm 49 in verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, that's exactly what we're talking about, right? God said, it's going to happen. Don't forget God, because this is what likely could happen. Verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. It can't be done. Verse 10, for he sees that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish man or person perish and leave their wealth to others. Proverbs 10 and verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Now, please understand, in all of these verses that we could read about wealth, and it obviously had comes from God, but these verses that we could see, is man saying, I did it, it was me, it was my power, it was my might, obviously is not relying on God. Now, the statement that I want to add in here is, it is not wrong to have wealth. It is not wrong to have wealth. It's the attitude toward it. And where did it come from? And who do we give the glory to? I'm not dealing with what we should do with our wealth. That's not the point here either. I'm just saying to have it is not sin. Unless we forget God. And that's what God says. This is what you're going to tend to do. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 19. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth, that God has given and has given him power to eat thereof, or the authority to eat of what he has, in other words, to share his, to have his wealth, to have these blessings and to use it is what he's saying, and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. So it's okay. This is the point. This is the point that I'm saying. It's amazing to me, at least, it's amazing to me how mankind tends to leave God out of the picture, as we as humans tend to brag about our wealth and our power. Let's go to James chapter 4, James 4, verse 13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, is it wrong in going to a place and buying and selling and being prosperous in that way? Of course not. Of course not. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. It was this attitude of, we are going to do this. In other words, it's an attitude of, by my strength, by my ability, by my cunning mind, and I can do this and I can do that. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. He didn't say the having the wealth was evil. He said the boasting in that you did it. By the power of my hand, I have done this. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. I don't think there's any question about it, brethren, that mankind needs God. Jesus says we cannot make one hair of our head, you know, a different color. Now, I realize you can go down and buy products and you can color, but that's not the same thing. I mean, we understand that. But mankind also cannot undo the aging and the graying process. I mean, I know there are things that we can do, and I understand that there's, you know, cell research is going on that is at the cell level, that's what causes age. And as a result of, we don't use the nutrients that are even there. And when in our society today, at the end of 6,000 years of degeneracy of man, we use something like, in a real good setting of food and things, we only use something like 20%. We only actually take in about 20%. What we need is 100. And we don't take in about... So what's going to happen? We're going to age. We're going to gray. We're going to waste away, which is what human life is by design. We're also told in Matthew chapter 6 and 27 that we cannot add height to our stature. We cannot make ourselves higher, you know, taller. I mean, I know these people have, you know, they've stretched things and they've done all this kind of stuff, but that's really not doing, it's not contrary to what this verse is saying, Matthew 6, 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubic unto your stature? And the answer is, you can't. Now, there are people who say, well, we can stretch the body and we can do this and we can add a little to the body and all of this. If you get up in the morning after a good night of rest and you measure your height right then, you'll have whatever your height is. Before the day is over, you do it again, and you're shorter. Everybody is. So all these people are doing when they claim these things are just stretching out things that are part of the natural life. You know, in the morning, your body is relaxed out, and it's the height, you're the tallest that you are at any time during the day. And brethren, it is common among us as believers to realize that we need God when life is hard. And it is also fairly common among us as believers to figure we can do okay of ourselves when life is abounding. It's common. I'm not talking about the guy on the street. I'm not talking about the next door neighbor. I'm not talking about any of those. I'm talking about you and me as believers, as true followers of God the Father and Jesus Christ. It is common for us to believe that we need God when life is going hard, but it is also fairly common among us to figure that we can do okay by ourselves when life is going well, when things are going good in our lives. It is part of human nature. It is just part of it. Brethren, we need to be careful not to be like the young roofer or not to be like ancient Israel and repeating their pattern. I got all of this by me, whatever God is, whether it be wealth or whatever it is. Humans have many ways of accomplishing, many ways of feeling capable, and many different ways of feeling powerful. Mankind has developed some rather, shall we say, smooth savvy in the business world, for example. People learn how the system works so they can win, so they can get ahead. We obtain enough facts, enough data, and we learn people's strategies and weaknesses, and we build networks so that we can grow, so that we can have more, so we can be stronger, so we can do all of these things, and we wheel and deal. Now, please also understand, I'm not implying that these behaviors of and by themselves are even wrong. You would have to have your own definition of even wheeling and dealing. But the point that I want to make is this, that many humans rely on these rather than on God. I don't really need God. I can figure these things out on my own. And a lot of people, humanly speaking, can figure a lot of these things out and they can, quote, get ahead. And they can be more powerful, they can be more rich, and they can be whatever it is. There are many different forms of power or influence that might give the illusion that we don't need God. Let me give you some examples of some human strength and power or influence that may give the appearance that they don't really need God. there is charisma, and there are people that have charisma. And I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of people with, you know, with really strong charisma. And I've had the opportunity to be able to do that. And you sense there's a sense about sometimes with these people, and you can tell it. And I'm not talking about demonic, or I'm not talking about Holy Spirit. I'm talking about just the charisma about the person, the way they carry themselves, and all of those kinds of things. And it can come in various forms, such as wealth, having the gift of the gab, or beauty, physical strength, or some other form of notoriety. Another one to consider is there is legitimate authority that comes from things like job position or ownership or titles, you know, like king or president, or he's the president of this company, he's the president of this country, or he's the king of this or whatever. That's legitimate. And there is expert or informational power that comes from exposure to experiences and training. Now, there's a lot of us may be able to do some of these things that other people do, but we just haven't had exposure or haven't had the training. But they have it, and therefore there's expert and informational power that these people have. And it's real. There's also power of reward and punishment in many different forms. And that's another big subject in itself. And, of course, there are others. Also, we need to understand that all of these forms of man's strength can be used within the bounds of the law of God. All could be used in a legal way. They can also be used illegally. And besides being able to use all of these that I've just mentioned, how we could use them in an illegal way, man also then resorts to other things that even adds to it, things such as lying or bribery or intimidation, threats, coercion, various forms of aggressiveness or violence. Scripture exhorts us not to place our trust in flesh. And that's the point of all of that we just dealt with. Not to place our trust in flesh. Philippians 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision. In other words, we could say, today we're true believers. This is what he's implying in that we're the believers, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And that's what we're to look at it. Have no confidence in the flesh. Yes, we can even admire people who are in the flesh that have accomplished some of these kinds of things that I was talking about, and they use them in a right way. It's okay. It's not wrong if it's used in a right way. We're also told in 1 Peter 1 and verse 24 that all flesh is as grass, and then it's going to wither and it's going to be gone. Now, while we do have our own part, and that was part of what we've been dealing with as well, we also must learn we need God. God is always to be there. We must learn to rely on God in everything. Let's go to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 in verse 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Prepare? We're to prepare when it all comes from God anyway? And the answer is absolutely. And safety is of God. In fact, God is our only true safety. Let's go to Psalm 4, Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8, Psalm 4 and verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for you, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. And another way of translating that word safety there could be confidence. I have confidence in you, God, that I can just lay down here and you're going to take care of me. Because God is the one who takes care of us. We're to rely on God for everything, and David certainly did that. Paul the Apostle also told Timothy to warn the rich. I'm not really harping on people who are rich, but it's a principle and it gets it across because we have so many scriptures dealing with this, because it's a trend that people who are wealthy misuse that power. Wealth is a power, is a form of power. This warning can certainly be used to almost everyone in the church of God because we are rich, because rich is a relative term. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. That's got to be talking to us. We could read this one and go, well, this is not talking to me. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, nowhere in here does he say it's wrong to have riches. It's the attitude behind it. To not be high-minded or trust in those uncertain riches. This word riches does not necessarily, oven by itself, have to be dollars and cents. It can be beauty. It can be position. It could be all of those things that we've already talked about could also be included in this rich. Yes, he is talking about people who have lots of money, but it's also included with that other. The principle is there. This sermon is not to make us feel inept in any way. It is not intended to undermine our abilities or to stifle accomplishments. We are to go out. We are to be accomplishing. We are to be doers. We are to be people who can do things even in the world. It is to help us realize we are cared for. And it was given to especially help us realize where we must put our trust and our confidence. God is not the source of feel sorry for ourselves attitudes, such as, but I can't, or woe is me, or it doesn't matter what I do anyway. And if we've ever said any of those terms, then this applies to us. God's Spirit is a spirit of power and sound-mindedness. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. What we obviously come to conclude is that God's Spirit is a can-do spirit. It is a spirit that is ultimate in confidence and assurance. That's what gives us confidence. That's what gives us the assurances that we can accomplish, that we can do, that we can be what it is God wants us to be and what God wants us to accomplish. In other words, we need God. And God never fails us. I want you to go back to the Old Testament again to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Of course, most of us right off the bat will remember Jeremiah 17:9 is, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperate and wicked. Who can know it? And the answer is God does. But I want to start a little bit above that. We're going to read that verse in the verses we're going to read, but that's not the focus. But it's in this context that I want us to look at. Verse 5, Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. Isn't that what the sermon's been about? You know, don't do that. Verse 6. And I want to read verse 6 in the NIV. He will be like a bush in the wasteland. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. He's out of the sight of God. Verse 7. Blessed. Now, on the other hand, he's saying, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he will be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. In other words, doesn't have to be cautious in those sense because it's prosperous in all ways. This is what it's talking about. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the context. Then verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Even to give every man according to his ways. We could be verse 5, or we could be verse 7. We need God, and that is where our trust and our confidence has to be. Go over with me to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, nor to anyone else's. Trust in God. That is the point. We are to trust in God. And the fact is, He only is worthy of all trust and all confidence. I want to make one more point about that. It is God that gives us the trust and the confidence that we need to do whatever it is that is required of us. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We can do all things through Jesus Christ. What can we do apart from Him? Isn't that the point? So let's go back and ask the original question that we started with. How much do we need God? The answer is, we need God for everything. And now the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of us, continue to bless each one of us, that we will be doers, that we will be accomplishers, that we will be out there and we will be doing those things that God has allowed us to be able to do. And to do it with the knowing that all things come from Him. We need God. And what a blessing that is to know that we need Him and that He is there. God bless each one of you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God at Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.